Well, we're going to take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And what I'd like to share on this morning is on the subject of what we feed on is important. What we feed on is important. We've all heard of the term junk food, right? Anybody not hear of the word junk food? Anybody here never had any junk food in their life? Chris?
I've never had.
I'm not so sure if I believe that. But, and of course, we've probably heard and maybe even said many a time that junk food isn't too good for you, right? It's kind of the understood thing. And why is that? Because junk food... Well, food is supposed to have nourishment. It's supposed to provide what you need so that your body stays healthy, your brain works correctly, you have energy. And if you, the problem with junk food is it doesn't have much nourishment in it. It might taste good, might fill your stomach, might be easy to eat, but it doesn't do what it's supposed to do to keep our body strong and healthy. So. You know, some people have trouble with junk food and some people don't. But the point is that what you feed on physically will determine how, to a certain degree, how your body functions, how well it functions. But what about our brains? Our brains feed on information. And if the information our brains feed on is not good information, our brains might be a little goofed up. What we think might be a little weird. What we believe might be a little off. And then our actions, of course, would follow that. Our brains need truth. It needs information that's accurate. And so it's important to be very choosy as to what we allow our brains to think and hear. So, we're just going to look at that a little bit. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus Christ, quoting a scripture from the Old Testament, actually, Deuteronomy. But verse 4 says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And that's what we're to feed on. We need food, we need bread, preferably not junk bread, but we need physical food, but we also need to feed our brains the words of God. Remember, Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found and I did eat them, and they tasted terrible." said it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's what it yielded, because it was truth, it was good stuff. That he fed himself. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. What we feed on to our brains is very important. John chapter 6, and in verse 33, this is Jesus Christ speaking. It says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," or makes alive. "The flesh profiteth nothing." The word.
You're in the right place.
John chapter 6?
Yeah.
Verse
63? You said 33.
Oh, I'm sorry. Add 30 to that. 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." They have life. The words that Jesus Christ spoke had life in them. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Book of Proverbs. We've read this verse many a time. Chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 20. Proverbs 4, verse 20 says, "My son, attend to my words." And this is actually wisdom speaking, which is wisdom from God. "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings," which means listen up, Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So there are words that do bring health, bring joy, bring a vibrance, bring goodness, and then there are words that bring bad stuff. There's good healthy food and there's junk food. So we just have to be very wise as to what we think about. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What we think about is generally from information that our ears hear. 2 Timothy chapter 2, very familiar verse of Scripture. It says, study to show thyself, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16, but, and that's a big but, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. The word canker in the center margin as the word gangrene, or it's like a cancer. The word's just like, if you get gangrene, I've never had gangrene or any other color for that moment, but it's not a pleasant thing. It's not something you want to catch or say, hey, give me some gangrene. I gotta have it. But the words that are profane words, vain babblings, are words that are not the rightly divided word of God, whatever that may be. Information that's contrary to God's word. And it eats at the heart of the individual in their brain. It just doesn't, it doesn't help them. It brings no health to them. Let's go to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 13. You know what gambling casino hall's favorite book of the Bible is? Numbers. Well, anyway. I bet you didn't know what I was talking about. Okay, Numbers chapter 13. This is a record when Israel had left Egypt. They had seen great things of what God did to perform for what God did for the children of Israel to get them out of Egypt. They were slaves, and God got them out of the strongest, wealthiest country in the world, and they were slaves in that country, and he did it without an army. He did it without anybody getting hurt. They got them all out with a lot of the Egyptians' money and jewelry and food. And he crossed, he opened up the Red Sea for them to go through, and he had promised them that they would be able to go into this promised land. And so they're at the edge of the promised land, and this is the scenario of what occurs. And just look at the difference of information given and what the results were, depending on what they accepted. Chapter 13, verse 1. Says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So that would be 12. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And we're going to pick it up in verse 17. It says, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it is be good or bad, what cities they that be that dwell in them, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they're out being sent to check out the place, see what it looks like, see what kind of stuff is there, see what the people are. Lots of people, little people, big people, what kind of people are there? And verse 22. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where the Ahiman, Shishai, and Timon, the children of Anak were. The children of Anak were the giants, tall people. Goliath that fought with David, he was a descendant of Anak, and Goliath was about 12 foot tall. And it was just a strain in mankind that there were big people, and really big. So that's where they ended up, of all places. They ended up seeing these guys. They were the children of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. It's all going to bring it back, it's one little cluster. But look at the size of this cluster. And they bear it between two men, or between two, upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So, yes, it was a cluster, but it's not like the bag of grapes you buy at the grocery store where you pull off one of the clusters, put it in a little plastic bag, and take it with you. The cluster, they had to put it on a pole, and two people had to carry it. It was that big. That's pretty fruitful. So they're bringing back a sampling. So they get the pomegranates, the figs, verse 24. And the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went out and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So the children of Israel knew they were going out. They waited the time for them to come back. It was 40 days later. They all get together, and they're going to listen to what this big report is. Because, you know, God got them out of Egypt with a high hand, did incredible things for them. They're in the wilderness, and they probably want to hear some good news. Feel like if you checked into a hotel or you made reservations, but you never saw a picture of it. And you get there, you open the thing, it's clean. You know, so they're at the doorstep of the wilderness, of the promised land, and they want to hear this report. So the expectation, I'm sure, was pretty big. So they show him the fruit of the land, verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Can you imagine seeing something that big? I would certainly be excited about it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. We saw those really big people. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and of the Jebusites, and of the Amorites, dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Judah. So they're given a report that's so far accurate. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. So here's some information. Caleb speaks up and says, let's do it. We're able. God said we can take it. Verse 31, here's some other information. Here comes the junk food. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people. Caleb just said, we are able. And now this group is saying, we be not able to go up against the people. And here's our reasons. For they are stronger than we. And they brought up a civil report of the land which they had searched. And evil. It's like civil report. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are the men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt, where we love being slaves. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. So they're getting two diverse things of information from the same land. Caleb and Joshua said one thing. The other ten, which is the majority of them, said something totally opposite. And so far, the people are looking to the they're being affected, ill affected by what those other ten said, to a point they said, let's get rid of Moses and Aaron and let's get a captain and bring us back into slavery. Good option. They're eating the junk food. Verse 6, and Joshua, the son of Nun, he was a orphan, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They ripped their clothes, which was an expression of anger or sadness. Here it was of anger. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. So they were like, let's stone these guys. It's like, holy smokes. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. And then God's got some things to say to Moses. Like, okay, this is ridiculous. But look at the two things of information and what went into their heads and what they believed, what they fed on. It appears that basically everybody fed on big people there, there's no way we can go in there, they're going to eat us alive, they're going to kill our wives, they're going to kill our kids. Why do that? Let's just kill Moses and Aaron and get ourselves a captain and go back to slavery. That's got to be our best option. And that's what they fed on. And then Joshua reproved them. Turns out they didn't go in at that time. They went in 40 years later. So, depending on the words that they believed, depending on the results they got, they chose not to go into the promised land because they listened to some information that was wrong. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. I forgot to put my watch on this morning, so I can just go for hours. So, if we run out of scriptures, then I'll stop. Genesis chapter 2. Here's another example of what a person feeds on, information-wise, will determine good results or bad results. We're very familiar with this, too. Chapter 2, verse 15. God talking to Adam, and it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So, this is truth. Obviously, it's coming from God, and Adam was to obey it, and Eve was to obey it. And so, if they did, their lives would be, they'd be able to enjoy the great, the greatness of being in the Garden of Eden. A lovely place. Whatever they wanted to be able to do, they could do, except for this one item. So, then as we know in chapter 3, the serpent comes in and eases in information that's contrary to God's word. Verse 1 says, "And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So she is already getting the information wrong. And the serpent, verse 4, said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. So here's information totally contrary to what God told Adam. God said, the day you eat of it, is that you're going to die. Surely you're going to die. Right then. Boom. Done. And now the serpent's saying, well, you really won't die. It's okay. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, Well, the woman, the one you gave me, she gave it to me, and I ate. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And she said, Well, it's the serpent. He beguiled me, and I did eat. And then he moves on to the serpent. That's right down the line. But if they had just stayed with what God had told them, they would have enjoyed the greatness of the Garden of Eden. But they chose to start listening to other information, or Eve did, and started living and endeavoring to live those words. Just like it's shown in Israel, they had a very accurate report given by Caleb and Joshua of what was there. Yes, they are big people. Yes, they are walled cities, but God is with us. We are able. He said we can do it. And they fed on other information and didn't do so well. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. The information that Eve started feeding on, I eventually ended up bringing it to their being their demise. Chapter 2. Did I say 2?
Yep.
Okay. The devil controls the world. This is his day. He has rulership of this world. He doesn't own the world. God owns the world and the thing, all the stuff in it, but he is the ruler. He's the big bad landlord, so to speak. You know, he's calling the shots right now. And he can do whatever he wants. You know, remember when he tempted Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, of Jesus Christ's ministry, and he said, all this power and all this glory of the world, I'll give to whom I want to give it to. If you just bow down and worship to me, I'll give you all this power. So he's in charge right now. And we were wrapped up in that before we got born again. Every one of us, no matter how good we may have been. Like Susan grew up as a really good kid. In high school, you would call her a goody-goody, you know, type of thing. Just a good person. But yet, if she wasn't born again, she'd be following the ways of the world. It's just the way life is. So, chapter 2, verse 1. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or means lifestyle or way of living, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And this information comes from the devil, ultimately. He works through people to bring out evil information. Look at those 10 Israelites that went, they were the head, each one was the head of a tribe, so, you know, they were apparently responsible people. And they looked at that land and came to a conclusion that, yeah, it's big, but we can't do it. They came to an evil conclusion. And somebody must have given them that information. And they started listening to it. And they were like, yeah, I don't think I can do that either. Maybe we ought to not go in. Chapter 4. Let's look at verse 14. It's giving information of the benefits of the gift ministries and the body of Christ working together. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And this is how the adversary works. And he utilizes all different avenues to do it. Billboards, the media, your own brain, you know, people you know. You know, just, there's so much information thrown out into the world. And you know, on the internet, it's unbelievable how much information is out there to look at and say, oh, yeah, or get affected by it. The news, you know, there's just so much stuff. But the other information we can go by is the scriptures, God's word, and what he has declared for our lives, what's available or what we should be doing. And so it's a constant battle between what we're going to listen to and feed on. Are we going to feed on the information given to us by the world, or are we going to feed on the information given to us by God's word? And sometimes they look totally different. And if we get hoodwinked into going the way of the world, like those 10 leaders for Israel, we miss out. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. They lost their great opportunity to enjoy the promised land. God had to wait for the next generation to grow up and lead them in. And that's, as we know, what happened. But so many standards of life that the Word speaks of is usually dismissed by the ways of the world. And you can go through, I'm sure, many, many things in life. An obvious one in today's time would be homosexuality. The world has pretty much convinced the majority of people that it's okay to be a homosexual. It's no big deal. If a person wants to be a homosexual, it's not only... It used to be, okay, if they want to be, fine. But now they're like, hey, that's a good thing. Like to be as a father, if my son was a homosexual and somebody came up and said, hey, congratulations, your son just got married to another guy. That would be creepy sounding. To me, it would be, ugh, I'd have to throw up on it. But that's not an unusual thing in our day and time. How did it get to that point? Well, God changed his mind. And there's a scripture, I got to tell you, I got to show you this. He says, oh, you know, it's okay now. No, he hasn't changed his mind. He's the one that invented man and woman, as we know. He created man and woman, formed her by our bodies, and he knows how it works. He knows what would work and what won't work. And homosexuality doesn't work. It doesn't bless anybody. So, no matter what the world presents, it's going to be feeding on wrong information. And how many subjects can we go through in life and say, this is what's being promoted, this is what's challenging my mind. Ah, I'm even believing that. But what does God's word say? You know, worries, fears. Do we ever worry about something? The guy says, hey, you don't need to worry about that. I got it covered. We heard it in manifestations today several times. He's always telling us, he'll take care of us. We even sang about it today. You know, he takes care of our lives. And so the world can easily say, you know, that's not really going to happen that way. So what we feed on and choose to feed on is really, really, really important. And it's just something we have to be very vigilant about. Otherwise, what happens is other stuff starts to creep in. It's like you desire to have a clean bathroom, but for some reason or other, you never get around to cleaning it. And after 3 years, what do you think it'll look like? Just the way it is. I know it's not a good example, but it's kind of a dirty example. Yeah. But it's the way life is. If we don't keep vigilant with this, what God says about life, other things will start to affect us. So it's always great to do a bit of an inventory of what we really think. Why is something affecting me? And is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? You know, we look at those big clusters of grape and say, that's terrific, I'd love to have one, but I'd never be able to. I could never go get it. I could never go to the store and get one. I can't see myself doing it. Well, God says, hey, it's right here. You know, so it's great stuff. So we just keep challenging ourselves and keep looking, because I can only live in my own head, and that's, I guess, a good thing. We all live in our own head, you know. Sometimes what we speak will sort of give us clue what's in that head. Like I said, I thought a very funny joke yesterday, and Susan's reaction was, sixth grade Wesley. So it gave a clue of what's in my head. So the words we speak will often tell, you know, just listen to yourself, what comes out of your mouth. It'll tell you, right? So, that's if you talk to yourself. It's just great to be reminded of and to recognize that there is information being given about a lot of stuff that's just so far off. So far off. So, we have the promises of God, and I'd rather die with the promises of God in my life and hanging my hat on that, than to die because of something else. I mean, we're all going to die eventually if the Lord doesn't come back. I was mentioning the sand yesterday. I said, I hadn't thought about it, but about the average life is maybe 70 years, plus or minus. Average when you take the majority of people. That means every 70 years if everybody was born on the same day, every 70 years there would be an entire new crop of people on the earth. Mm-hmm. Every 70 years. Because, like, who was alive during the Civil War? Mm-hmm. There isn't a person that lived during that period of time that's alive today. There's not too many people that were born at 1900 that are alive today. I mean, very, very, very few. So the people on the earth keep changing. The God that created the heavens and earth, he's still around. And each generation decides what they're going to live and what they're going to dismiss, what they're going to hold on to and what they're going to dismiss. And it's our opportunity to believe the greatness of God's word, despite what the world is promoting. It's just history shows all kinds of things, good and bad and the ugly. And we have the great opportunity to believe what the word says. We only have so much time on this earth, and somebody's going to replace us. All the believers that lived in the book of Acts, they're gone. They're gonna be gathered when the gathering together happens. But in the meantime, new people keep coming on the earth, which is pretty wild when you think about it. God's got a new crop every few decades to work with and say, maybe these guys will play football. And he keeps his word preserved for somebody to say, hey, I want that.